This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Have you ever been in a room and thought, I do not belong here at all? You got the invite. They wanted you there. But once you got to the actual thing, you realized one of these things is not like the others. And the one is me. I am not the thing that fits in with the others. Like when a friend invites you to a family event and you walk in thinking you're going to an event to hang out with your friend and your mutual friends you both know and everything, and yet they're with their family and you're there too. Right? And they have a lot of inside jokes, like a lot of them. And they're not really funny unless you're a part of the family, but you're not. And so you just find a way to laugh anyway. And then if you're me, you're hoping, man, I really hope that wasn't a dirty joke that I just laughed at because I have no idea what's going on. And you feel so much like a sore thumb, but the truth is no one even registers that you're there. You're just wallpaper at this party, right? It's a lot lonelier than just sitting by yourself in your own house in your pajamas, isn't it? Peter writes this book to Christians who are dispersed over a huge territory. They have their church family, but most of the time, they really don't fit anywhere in the world. Jewish background Christians don't fit in with their own Jewish people anymore because they believe Jesus is the Messiah. Gentile believers don't fit in even with their own families anymore, because their families still hold to entirely different worldviews and perspectives rooted in their pagan religions. These believers are spread out over a huge geographic area, so they're not the majority anywhere they go. One of these things is not like the others. So when Peter says they are chosen of God, it's a reminder that they are still a part of a people, even if they're far spatially from the rest of them. Yes, they are spiritual exiles, but they do belong there because the world was made for the God who chose them. They have a place and a people. The book of 1 Peter tracks two different parallel realities at the same time. There's the reality of what's perishable. A modern picture of the Greek word perishable is a car that's been left in a field, and the grass has grown into the engine and through the floorboards until it's not even really a car anymore. It's just a rusted lawn ornament. You know what I mean? That's perishable. But there's a second reality, the inheritance that will be revealed at Christ's return. This is a car being kept in a garage, lovingly cared for and guarded, even restored. It's even better than it was when it started. It's not breaking down. You can't see it as easily because it's not out in the open, but it's safe from harm because it's being guarded. Peter writes to the first generation of the Christian church, and yet the message is still just as relevant today. It's just as applicable as it's ever been. When it feels like our place in the world is degrading farther and farther from its original goodness, God promises that underneath the surface, there is another kingdom. His kingdom. And it's growing stronger and stronger. It's the kingdom of chosen exiles. And trials and isolation cannot break it down. The powers that be may reject us, but God's power sets us apart. The Roman Empire was for real. It liked to remind people that it was in charge and that anything they had, even family members and businesses, could be taken from them if Rome so chose. Everything was under Roman authority, at least according to Rome, anyway. The truth is, we've never really been sovereign over our own lives, have we? And life has a way of reminding us that we're not really in charge. Then isn't it great news that the God we serve is more powerful even than Rome, even at its height? Hear verses 1 and 2 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The CSB translation words the recipients as chosen exiles. We as modern Christians are exiles in many, many ways. We don't fit the world we inhabit. It's someone else's family picnic. That's a stressful place to be. But at the same time, we do belong and we do have a people. Peter isn't writing to a person who's been exiled. He's writing to a people who have been exiled. And God's people are a chosen people, even when we're in exile. There was never a time when God didn't know you and didn't know that you were his. You are chosen by God, not because you were better than others, but you were chosen to be cleansed by the sprinkling of Christ's blood and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian work. All three persons of our one God are involved in this thing. They get their hands into the work of effecting salvation for God's people. Father, Spirit, Son, choosing, sanctifying, and sprinkling. To be sanctified is to be made holy. That is not our default setting when we come out of the oven. And the process is deeper, more meaningful obedience to Jesus Christ in increasing measures as we follow and know him, as he works in us and through us to do his thing down here. What you can't help but notice is that even our obedience is an act of God. He's sanctifying us. He's sprinkling us clean. We brought nothing to the picnic, did we? This is all somebody else's food. But he brought us everything. Although isolation and trials are sometimes a necessary part of the chosen exile's life, and they are, we weren't chosen for trials and isolation. We were chosen for relationship with God, his grace and his peace that multiply to us overflowing. Overflowing into the people around us, as a matter of fact. Though our faith is tested, the resurrected Jesus guards an unfading inheritance for his chosen exiles. Christ is our Redeemer from eternity past to eternity future. And those who respond to God's grace and faith are the redeemed from eternity past to eternity future. God has always seen us as his elect, his chosen, and he will always see us that way. Those whose faith is in Christ have been redeemed by God's choosing, because that's the kind of God he is, not because that's the kind of people we are. He doesn't just see us through the blood of Christ and ignore what we actually do, though. He conforms us and our will to our calling through the cleansing of Christ's blood and the sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification, we don't use it ever, do we? Except when we're in this room, right? It means to make holy, and to be made holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. God makes us what he calls us to be. And we have the great privilege of participating in his work through actively obeying him. It's an invitation into God's stuff that we take him up on when we obey. But being set apart has no honor in our society, does it? It really has no honor in any society that's opposed to the things of God, which is going to be every society until Christ returns. We shouldn't expect that we'll find honor because we've been set apart. There is no brag in that. We should expect rejection. We should expect to feel like exiles if we're behaving like the chosen. But there is good news for life as chosen exiles, encouraging news. God guards the hope and inheritance that Jesus' resurrection won for us. Here again, verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are born again to two things, a living hope and a great inheritance. What does it mean that we have a living hope? It means that our hope isn't a feeling but a person. Jesus Christ is our living hope. If our Savior really was raised from the dead, then our victory really is secure. If his mercy reached down to cause us to be born again, it wasn't so we might live as exiles forever. That is not God's intended purpose for us. We were reborn into a family defined by the hope of resurrection, that we might live as God's dear children, Christ as the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Our hope isn't in a better life or even a better world. Our hope is alive because our Savior is alive, and we have been reborn to live with him forever. So this hope doesn't fade as life wears on. It grows as we grow closer to the one who is our hope. We are also reborn to an inheritance that is imperishable. Peter says that there's something going on under the surface of our world. It's veiled, but it will be revealed. And we can rest assured that our inheritance is not breaking down. It's untouched by the degradation of the world. It holds fast. Even as the world grows dim, it does not fade. We don't have to anxiously keep this inheritance because God is the one who keeps eternal life in his presence for us on our behalf. Think about how many things in your life require upkeep, maintenance, and protection in order for them to stay useful and valuable. How many things in your life end up controlling you more than you control them because they demand constant attention? How much of your mental energy do you pour into things that are supposed to serve you? How much of your life do you find looking for an outlet? Right? But this inheritance, eternal life with Christ our Lord in a redeemed world where all is set right, it is entirely safe from the dangers of this world or this time. You don't have to be anxious for it. When Christ returns, you will receive what you've been waiting for. It's already ready, and it doesn't require you to make it keep working. You are off the clock when it comes to salvation. Praise God. And it's not just our inheritance that God's protecting. It's us. It's the real us, the deeper us, the truer us. Peter's writing to persecuted Christians who often feel powerless over their circumstances and lives. Even in that, he assures them, God is protecting the realest you through faith. As we live in God's power that guards us, our faith grows, and what is true but unseen grows more and more real as the things of the world fade. But our inheritance does not fade because he holds it fast. In a crumbling world, faith in someone unshakable is a treasure always worthy of joy. Here, verses 6-9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When Peter says a little while, he means during this lifetime, right? Which does not feel like a little while, does it? This little while keeps on dragging on a long while. And the word for trials his readers face isn't a light one. The CSB reads, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. This isn't just difficult. It's painful to the point of genuine grief and real loss. The original readers lost homes, businesses, and even family members during Roman persecution. There's a kind of grief that's just a part of life in a fallen world. We lose family members and beloved friends along the way. Dreams are often crushed. Finances fail. Plans are dashed. There's just no way around that in the world we inhabit. But this isn't that. This is intentional, malicious attack, because these Christians follow Christ, not in spite of their faith, but because of it. And this isn't because they're jerks for Jesus either. Y'all know what I mean when I say jerks for Jesus, right? Clanging cymbals who talk loud, but they don't love their hearers at all. People who want to be heard but not known. People who think being right is the same as being good. Now, we can all be jerks for Jesus sometimes. You've been a jerk for Jesus at some point in your life, I promise you. The more time you spend online, the chances of becoming a jerk for Jesus increases tremendously. But it is unbecoming for the people of God. And it is not what's happening here. This is unavoidable and unfair suffering of grievous proportions, due to no fault of the readers. So many of them watched as the lives they had hoped for or built crumbled in front of them. But Peter reminds them that anything worth holding on to must be tested. If even gold that is perishable must endure trial by fire, how much more must our faith be tested by trials? Our joy cannot be taken because our hope of our inheritance is living and it is guarded. So even in spite of our trials, we can rejoice in the salvation of our souls. The reason it's unseeable is the same reason it's safe. It isn't kept here. It's kept at home with God in the heavenly places. Our real home, where we are no longer exiles. Faith is what strengthens us in the midst of very real suffering. Faith turns even grievous trials into temporary obstacles. We can do almost anything when we know this is not forever. Now, Delaney, my oldest daughter, was not a fan of high school. She didn't struggle academically. She was a stellar reader, okay? And we had to buy her all the novels she read in school because they had a ridiculous policy that you're not allowed to read ahead. And she was like, well, that's not going to work. I need to know what happens next. So we bought every book she read at school. It was not because she struggled academically. School was just too stinking loud for Delaney. And she couldn't stand how loud it was. So we had one goal. Girlfriend, just get to the finish line. Just get done with this thing and it will be done forever. No part of life is like high school. You will be okay. Just get through it. But because she was so smart, and she really is incredibly smart, her teachers really wanted her to go to college. Like, they were deeply invested. And I was like, but you don't understand. We've only gotten her through high school by telling her it would be over one day. We promised her she just had to graduate. She can see the finish line. And we promise whatever comes next will not be like this. We cannot make this child go to high school, go to college after this. That's just not fair. Faith reminds us that what is not forever. What we haven't seen is what we are living for. Now, Delaney was in online school for a few years before returning to in-person school. So she knew what she was looking forward to. She's like, this suffering is not forever. I will endure, right? But we haven't seen or heard the goodness of our home country. And yet, by God's power, we can love one whom we've never seen. And that empowers us to rejoice even in all kinds of trials. Let's not take that miracle too lightly. Even when we fail to live up to the standards held by those who love Jesus, we continue to love someone we've never seen before, whom we do not now see, and order our lives for his glory. It is an act of God's amazing grace that we are able to do that. Even our endurance is not our own. If we know and rest in the truth that the one we love will one day reveal himself to us, we can also rejoice in the salvation that will be revealed at his return. We know how we've been saved, but we don't yet get to enjoy the fullness of our deliverance as long as we're weighed down by the sinfulness of our flesh. We run hard, but we run with a weighted vest on. One day we will know what it is to serve God from pure hearts. We will know what it is to chase after him freely, unencumbered. We will know what it is to love perfectly. We will know what it is to be what we were made to be, unashamed, dressed in his righteousness alone, completely at peace with him and with one another and even with ourselves. We will see and we will know. And in the grand scheme of eternity, even these lifetimes are just a little while. Though our faith is tested, the resurrected Jesus guards an unfading inheritance for his chosen exiles. And knowing that we will see, that we will know, that what he has made secure, we will enjoy forever. That enables us to rejoice, even when we encounter various trials, because we know he's with us in the fire. As the girl is saying, we are not alone, and we never walk alone. And our faith will prove genuine so long as our faith is in him alone, because he guards our inheritance. And when our faith is in him, it is guaranteed to pass the test, even when it seems so meager. And as we wait, it is good to remember and rejoice, because we join the company of prophets and angels who long to see the salvation that we have received and that one day will be revealed. Peter gets real poetic in verses 10 through 12. Some good stuff. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Or as I like to put it, things that make the angels gasp. This is quite a thought, isn't it? We're not the first who long to see the salvation Christ has won for his people. Prophets wrote of the coming Messiah and the salvation he would secure. Isaiah never knew the name of the one who was pierced for our rebellion or crushed for our iniquities. Jeremiah never took the Lord's Supper with a family of believers who know the Lord and have his teaching on their hearts as on tablets. Micah never got to enjoy the peace God promised or sit under his own vine with none to make him afraid. These prophets were not serving themselves but us. With their messages of a coming salvation, a salvation we have and own. Salvation has come, and yet it hasn't yet arrived fully. So we wait outside the curtain for the final veil to drop, rejoicing in what is ours and what will be ours forever. Even angels want to take a peek at where our inheritance is kept. We are not the only ones who long for a glimpse of what God is storing up for us. We are in fine company. And yet, we are the living temple of the living God who is our living hope. And what began in Jerusalem will continue until we step foot on the mountain of the Lord, where all peoples will bring their glory and many nations will learn the ways of the God of Jacob, when his teaching will be written on our hearts so legibly that none will need to teach his neighbor, thus saith the Lord. What no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him, the chosen exiles. Oh, dear ones, we cannot conceive of it, because we cannot imagine anything so untainted by sin. We cannot imagine the unabashed goodness of God unhampered by human sinfulness, but we will see it. So we rejoice in faith that the one who has redeemed us is faithful to us, and he will finish what he has begun. He does not start a project he cannot complete. And one day, the realest things will be visible, and we will see what our heart has loved, and we will know that the God who called us has been faithful all the way from eternity past to eternity future. That's as true for us as it was for Isaiah and for Jeremiah and for Micah. In a little while, just a little while, brothers and sisters. And for now, we rejoice, even when we encounter various trials, because our God always finishes what he starts. He always guards the one he calls. His grace and peace abound to his chosen exiles. So whether today we feel chosen or we feel exiled, either way, we are still his. And that is everything. Pray with me if you would.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.